Well, good morning. I love that song. That just sends goosebumps up and down me just listening to that being played. That's a beautiful arrangement she had there. My name's Chris Gullion. I'm from Sparta, Kentucky. I'll tell you just a little bit about myself. I work at Boone County Schools. I do heating and air conditioning. I've done that for about 9-10 years. I was called into the ministry last spring, was ordained last spring, and I've been preaching full-time. Well, not full-time. I still work. I've been preaching for about 4 months at Harvest Baptist Church. That's where your director of missions was. I don't know if you know him, Brother Matthew Gullion. He's my cousin. He was there, and he left and came up here to be director of missions for you guys. He told me to say something good about him. So I'll just say this. Matthew, he's great at inspiring people. If you don't know him, if you haven't spent much time around him, he's great at inspiring. He inspired me to do lots of things. When I was younger, we used to build bike trails. And we had ramps, and he always inspired me to try them out first. So if something went wrong, I found where it went wrong first. And then he inspired my littler cousin to believe that he could fly. And he jumped off the freezer one day at Grandma's and busted his face all up. So Matthew's good at inspiring. So you can tell him I've told some good things about him. But all jokes aside, he's definitely a good man. I think you'll see the benefits of him if you haven't already. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. But just a little bit else about me. I have a wife, two children, two girls, ages 9 and 7. My wife's a school teacher. She's from Pike County. She moved up to Warsaw area, and we were married. She was brought to church by a cousin of mine. We met, and that was it. So that's a little bit about me. And of course, my uncle is Brother Wayne Gullion at Wayndale, which is Matthew's father. So I think a lot of those two men, great men. But let's get into God's Word. That's enough about me. You didn't come to hear what I had to say. Hopefully you came to hear what God had to say this morning. You know, it's always, I don't know how many of you have ever preached or spoken in front of a group. It never gets easy. You are always nervous. And that's no less today. But I think it's something God places in you to keep you humble. To say, look, pal, it's not about you. It's not what you've got to say. It's what I've got to say. I think that's why he does that. And so I'm definitely nervous, so just pray for me. But this morning, I want to look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, essential to the Christian life. Holy Spirit, essential to the Christian life. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. We looked at those a little bit ago and recited them, but I'm going to read them again. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. It says in God's Word, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. Dear Lord, I know I'm not the greatest speaker, never claimed to be, and probably never will be. Lord, I just pray that you would use me this morning. You would give me the boldness and courage to speak and say whatever you lay upon my heart. Lord, just thank you for the people that are here this morning that have come out to your house. Let's pray that their hearts and ears would be open, that they would hear it with their ears and then store it in their hearts, not let it go in one ear and out the other. Lord, just thank you for who you are. Lord, just help us to realize that even the disciples, when they walked with you, they were scared, they were afraid, they were cowards. But it wasn't until you left and gave them your Holy Spirit that they were powerful, that they were useful to you. Lord, just help us realize this morning that we have that same Spirit. I think so often we forget it. We shove you aside. We pay no attention to you. Maybe we're scared of you. Lord, just help us to realize that you want to be with us. You want to guide us. Lord, just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Christian, why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? You're either here this morning expecting to hear something great and see something great, or you're here just because you're trying to fulfill your Christian duty. One of those two reasons. You're either here because you want to see something great or hear something great from God, not from the preacher up here. Or you're just here to fulfill your Christian duty. I want us to listen to something a few minutes. I'm going to read, I wrote up a little illustration of what I believe a typical Christian family's week may look like. So just bear with me. I wrote them kind of in broken sentences. So just kind of, I'll try to get through it quick. So just kind of listen as I go. All right, Jack, he's the main character. If anybody's Jack here, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to pick. I just picked out Jack. All right. Jack wakes up. It's 8 a.m. on Sunday morning. Jack thinks to himself, man, I'm tired. I just need a little bit more sleep. So Jack turns the alarm off and goes back to sleep. Even though, remember, Jack wakes every morning at 6 a.m. to go to work. So Jack falls back asleep. Then suddenly he awakens. And now it's 9:45. Jack wakes his wife, he wakes his two kids, says, come on, get up. We've got to get ready, we're going to be late for church. Not to mention Sunday school. So they rush around, get showers, kids are fighting, they can't find clothes, no time for breakfast. They're out the door, in the car, and 10 minutes late for church. So they walk in the building, they look around, they find them a seat, and they join in the worship service. Now, this is where I'm going to kind of sing, but I can't sing. So they join in the worship service. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. In what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. So, the song's end. The preacher is preaching. Jack is fiddling with his phone, looking at the updates on the sports page. His wife sitting beside him is thinking, man, what am I going to cook for Sunday lunch after church? So the preacher ends, the invitation is given, no one responds, church is over. Jack and his family go home, they eat. Jack watches the ball game, he works in the yard, the family is inside playing games and napping. 5:30 comes, time for evening church at 6 p.m. But Jack decides that he is going to go into work a little early to help pay off that new boat he just bought. Monday and Tuesday come and go. Work, school, ball practice, dinner, homework, mow the yard, clean the house, watch favorite TV shows, shower, go to sleep. Wednesday come, work, school, Jack gets a phone call from a faithful church member. They say, Jack, we've been missing you guys. We would love to see you on Wednesday night. Jack says, well, thanks, but my kids have ball games, and we have to be there at the ball game. Maybe after the season is over, you'll see us back. Thursday and Friday, more of the same. Saturday comes, they're at the lake out on the new boat. Sunday comes, and it starts all over again. Do you remember the verse I read at the beginning? Acts 2:38-39. Let me read that again. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Where is the Holy Spirit in the Christian life today? Where is He in the Christian family? Where's the power of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our Christian families? I want to read something now in Acts chapter 2. And it's of the early church. And listen to this as we read it. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 13. Look what God can do with His people if they allow the Spirit to work in them. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 3. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Let me say this first about these verses. These verses are not about God's disciples speaking in tongues. Or they're not about God's people being able to speak in tongues today. I personally think they have ceased. But that's not what those verses are about. The point I believe that this scripture is trying to make is, look what happens when God's people yield themselves to the Holy Spirit. Look what happens. The world, it said there, thought they were drunk. Have you ever been accused of not being drunk or of being drunk just because of the work you were doing for God? of what was maybe coming out of your mouth, out of your life. The world thought they had been drinking. Let me ask you, when was the last time you began to say or do something that only the Holy Spirit could take credit for? When was the last time you began to speak with someone, to do a work in this community that only the Holy Spirit could take credit for? Let me ask you something else. When was the last time this community around your church, around your home, because you are the church, when was the last time this community was amazed and marveled at what they saw this church do? When was the last time the world was amazed and marveled at what this church was doing? You know what? We as God's people have forgotten what church is all about. We are so wrapped up in our own little world that there's no room for the Holy Spirit. We're too wrapped up in what we want to do and what we can get out of life for the Holy Spirit to do anything with us. Church, got a news bulletin for you. It's not about you. It's not about your wants. It never will be. It's not about me. It's not about any preacher that stands up here. Brother Mike, me, Matthew at times. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about living a life so powerful that the world can only see Jesus Christ pouring out of us. That's what it's about. That we're living a life so powerful that the Holy Spirit has so much of a hold on us that people around us can say, that's only Jesus. And then He gets what He wants, not what we want. But you know what? Instead of engaging this world and proclaiming the gospel to it by the power of the Holy Ghost, We as a church are reacting in one of three ways. Instead of engaging the world with God's gospel, with the power of His gospel, we're reacting in one of three ways. Number one, we're running away from the world. And as we're running away, we're saying, man, isn't it horrible what those people are doing out there? We're running away from the world, which we were called to engage, and then we're saying, isn't it horrible what those people are doing out there? Go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You know what? While it is true that this world is spinning out of control, our world is in a moral decay. If you can't tell that, if you don't see it, you need to wake up. Our world is headed in a downward spiral quickly. Even though that may be happening, that's no reason that we should stop with our calling, with our resolve to be the salt and light of this earth. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you hear those verses? We're called to be the salt and light of this earth. What's salt do? Salt purifies. Salt adds flavor. How are you helping purify your lost friends or family? Are you telling them about the one that can clean them up? How are you adding flavor to their life? What are you doing for those people? What are you doing for the lost? Are you helping meet needs they may have? Are you praying for them? That's the most important thing. And then are you witnessing to them? Light. What's light do? Light, if it's dark, you turn on a light, it does what? It allows us to see what's in darkness. You know what? Sinners that are lost and in sin's darkness need you. Sinners that are lost without Jesus Christ and in the darkness of sin need you. They need you to shine a light and help them find the way out of that darkness and sin. And the only way out is through Jesus Christ. They don't know this, a lot of them. So we've got to shine a light on them and show them that's what they need. Number two, the second thing we do in reaction instead of following God and proclaiming His gospel in the world. The second thing, making harsh and condemning statements about the world and its people. Forgetting, remember, they're not our enemy. The world is not our enemy. They are our mission field. We make harsh statements and condemning statements about the world and its people, forgetting that they are not our enemy, but rather our mission field. Have you forgotten that you came from this world? You were once a part of it. But now by the grace of God, you're sitting here in church and hopefully you're saved. I think a lot of times we forget that, don't we? At one point in our life, we were as bad and as worse as any sinner we can think of. And the thing is, there isn't a bad or worse sinner. You're all the same. If you lie once today, tomorrow, you're no better off than that guy that murdered somebody. You are in no better shape than they are, except you have the blood of Jesus Christ on you. And that's the only reason you have a hope, is because of that. Now, many of us think it's our duty. A lot of Christian people think it's their duty to condemn and judge people in the world. But flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. We'll see what Paul has to say about that. First Corinthians 5, starting in verse 12. For what have I to judge, to do to judge them also that are without? So Paul's saying, look, why should I judge those that are outside of Christ, that aren't in the church? Why should I judge them? Do not ye judge them that are within? He's saying, look, those people are lost. They don't know any better. But shouldn't we be judging ourselves? Shouldn't we look within the church? But them that are without God, without God judgeth. He's saying, look, God's going to judge those people. Leave that up to Him. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's not our job to judge the lost. But rather, we need to humbly look inside ourselves. We need to humbly look inside of our churches and see if we Christians are living as God has commanded us to live. we've got enough to worry about ourselves and what's happening inside this church to worry about, instead of going out and looking at other people and saying, look, you need to clean yourself up. Remember, Jesus' sternest words of warning and correction were not for unbelievers. Jesus didn't scold and have a lot of stern words for unbelievers. Rather, it was for his own church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll try to read these quick, so sorry if I lose you. But 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. This is Paul again, and he had came to the Corinthian church, and he had spoke to them. He was feeding them with the milk of the word. All right? And then he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. So he was saying, look, you all are young. You were young Christians. I was feeding you the milk of the word, the easy stuff. And then he says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. So he's come back again and he's saying, look, I fed you the milk and you're still there. You're still stuck on the easy stuff. You're not growing. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So those people weren't growing. They were still carnal. They were still doing the sins that they used to do. Look in Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, I know thy works. Did y'all hear that? Jesus knows your works. He knows what you do. He knows what you do every day when you leave this house. He knows this, if it's pleasing to Him, if it's acceptable to Him. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So he's saying, look, I know what you do. And you're not on fire about nothing. And you're not just so cold-hearted about anything either. You're stuck right there in the middle. Then look what he says. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Church, we make Jesus Christ sick sometimes. We make Him absolutely sick because of the works that we are doing. And I don't think it's so much of the works that we don't do, but it's of the works that we should be doing because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He gave His life for us. He's worthy of everything we got, amen? He's worthy of all of it. Not just the part you want to give Him every day or once a week. Come in the church. He's not just worthy of that. He's worthy of every day you got. Every minute, every hour. He's worthy of it. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? The problem here in this verse, Jesus was warning us of the danger of turning our heart away from God In this verse here, he's warning us about the dangers of turning our heart away from God. But the problem here was not those unbelievers. They weren't making the people turn their hearts from God. It wasn't the ones involved in witchcraft or the atheists or the secular humanists. It wasn't them. The problem was already inside the church. It said in verse 12, take heed, brethren. Then say, take heed, unbelievers. The problem is with us. It was God's people drifting away from their high and holy calling. That was what the problem was. People were drifting away from what they knew God had called them to do. The third thing I want to look at. Letting the world evangelize us without us realizing it. Instead of us engaging the world and proclaiming the gospel, it's going in reverse. The world is evangelizing us instead of us evangelizing it. I got a couple stats here. I was reading a book, and these stats were in there. There's only three of them, but they kind of illustrate where this world is headed, where the Christian people are headed. And also, this was written in 1998. So I'm sure these statistics have gotten even worse. And the statistics showed that regular churchgoers are shockingly similar to the world. And the first one was those who bought lottery tickets in the past week. Non-Christian was 27%. Christian was 23%. There's only a 4% difference there. Those that watched PG-13 or R-rated movies in the past 3 months. Non-Christian was 87%. Christian was 76%. So 3/4 of Christian people watch filth and trash that they shouldn't be putting into their mind. What God told us to avoid, to stay away from. Those that have been divorced, non-Christian, 23%. Get this one, Christian, 27%. So the world, in a lot of ways, is changing the church and its people instead of the church changing it. And instead of being powerful, a powerful remnant that is sold out, set apart and available to God, the world is changing us. And in turn, they are stealing the power that Jesus Christ gave to us. You know what? It would be a wise thing if we all asked ourselves a question. What has brought us to this sad state of affairs? What has brought the church to where it is today? To where faithfulness doesn't matter. To where our lifestyle doesn't matter. What has brought us to that state today? We better start asking some tough questions. And we better be prepared to throw out whatever some of those answers may be that don't belong there. We need to get rid of whatever is making the church weak and carnal. And it doesn't matter if it's something you like to do or not. You need to get rid of it. What will our churches look like in the next 10 years? If things don't change and the world keeps progressing like it is, changing the church like it does, and you might say, well, how is it changing the church? We've got sin that is clearly stated in the Bible that says it's sin, and it's happening openly in churches today. That's how the world is affecting the church. We have homosexual pastors. God says it's an abomination. Yeah, you love the person. You love them and help them as much as you can. But that's a sin. There's no way around it. What's the church going to look like in 10 years if we don't get back to living as God has commanded us? You know what? I'm afraid what it's going to look like. I'm afraid for my two girls that are 7 and 9. I'm afraid for what they're going to have as a church. What worship is going to be like for them. Turn on your TV and you'll see what a lot of worship is like today. It's like a concert. It's like an entertainment session. And then it's followed by some feel-good message saying, God loves you, which is true, but there's no bit of judgment in it. There's nothing in it that says, look, God loves you, but sin is sin, and you need to get it fixed. There's none of that. What is the church going to look like? So in closing, how can we get engaged in this world? How can we get engaged and proclaim the message that Jesus Christ has called us to proclaim? Go back to Acts chapter 2. I got two more verses here and we'll be wrapping up. Acts chapter 2 verses 42 through 47. How can we get re-engaged in this world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what? First, we're going to have to get back to as close as possible. Now, I'm not saying we should do everything this is saying, which would be great. We need to live as close as possible to this as we can. Look in verses 42 through 47. And they, that's the church, that's you. And they continued steadfastly. Did you hear that? Continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they continued in that every day. And fear came upon every soul. Fear. Church people don't have much fear anymore these days. They are not scared of a holy God. If they were, you wouldn't see half the things going on in their life and in the church happening that are. One day they're going to have fear. I can grant you that. One day they will change their minds. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had needed. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So if we want to get back and re-engage in proclaiming God's gospel to this lost world, we need to get a little closer to what the book of Acts says the church should be about. And it's not only in Acts, it's in other books in the Bible that tell us what the church should be about. How the church should act. How the church should love one another and then go out and love the people around it. That's the first thing we need to do. Second, we must never go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 1 of Acts, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus. They're in an upper room somewhere. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and many days hence. Did you hear that? They should not depart. You know, a lot of times we may think, why would he tell them not to go anywhere? Why would he tell them not to go anywhere, to go try to talk to people, convert people to Christianity? Why would he tell them not to do that? That doesn't make sense. And it says right after that, because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them yet. That's the second thing we must do. Whenever we go anywhere or attempt to do anything, we better have the Holy Spirit with us. Now, I'm not saying we can lose the Holy Spirit. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you. You can't lose it. But you can quench it. You can get that Holy Spirit to such a point where He is of no use to you, where you're so lost in sin that you can hardly hear His voice talking. I got two truths I'm going to close on. Two truths that will change your life. And this is for the Christian and for the lost person. Especially if you're lost, you need to listen to these truths and take them as truth. Because that's what they are. They're from the Bible. The first one, the Holy Spirit is our greatest need. The Holy Spirit is your greatest need. If you're lost, it's definitely your first greatest need. You need Him to save your life, to change you. If you're a Christian, He is your greatest need. Because if you've quenched Him, you're of no use to God. And you're not fulfilling what He's called you to do. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, God, I've done my duty. I'm done for the rest of my life. I no longer want to do what you want me to do. Be prepared. I'd be ready when you walk out this door. He might take you up on that offer and take you home. Because why else would He leave us here unless we had a job to do? Why else would He leave you here unless you had a job to do? In the Bible, He took a couple men home with Him because He loved them so much. Enoch and Elijah. I think that would be so awesome. Wouldn't that be awesome just walking with God and one day He says, why don't you come home with me? That'd be one of the greatest things that could ever happen. To please God that much that He just takes you home with Him. The second thing, truth that'll change your life. The Holy Spirit's power and blessing is freely promised to all that choose Jesus. Lost person, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know Him before you leave here today. He has promised you that if you accept Him, you will no longer be alone. You will have someone with you at all times. And that's His Holy Spirit. And you need to accept Him today. But church member, we need to remember that. That's where our power and our blessings come from. It's not by anything you can do. We set out to do a lot of things as a church at times on our own, don't we? We may think of these great plan or think up this great scheme to do on our own, and then it falls flat on its face because we didn't invite Jesus to come along with it. We need to wait for His guiding, and then follow Him. It's not us saying, look, Jesus, we want to go do this. You need to come along and help us and give us power and strength. It's us finding where Jesus wants us to be. So So why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Are you here each Sunday? All week long when you wake up in the morning, can you not look forward to being in God's house? To coming and praying that you see something great happen? Or you hear something great happen? Maybe a lost person is saved? Or you see a lost person walk the aisle, get saved? Is there no greater thing that can happen than that? No. That's what the church is all about. It's finding those that are lost outside in this world and bringing them in that they may be saved. Or going out into the world and showing them how to be saved. But why are you here this morning? Is it because of that you want to do and see and hear great things? Or are you just here to fulfill your duty for the week? Are you just here to teach your Sunday school class, listen to the little sermon the preacher has, go home and not show up till next Sunday? And you know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, the Bible doesn't say that you need to be here on Sunday night or on Wednesday night. You can't find in the scripture where it says, thou shalt attend Sunday night service, thou shalt attend Wednesday nights. No, you ain't going to find it. But if you love Jesus Christ, wouldn't you want to be where He is and where His people are gathered together to strengthen themselves, if at all possible? We have jobs, and I'm not taking that lightly. People have jobs. If you haven't put yourself in a bind like Jack did with a new boat, that's something different. That's something you've done on your own, and I don't think God accepts that too much. But He understands there's circumstances that we can't be here. But how important is it to you? How important is it for you to see this church filled up? How important is it for you to see your grandchildren or your children have a place to worship that you know is going to stand for God's truth? And that are going to have godly men and women there that desire to teach them and love them. That's my greatest desire as a father. I could care less. I hope my kids are successful. Maybe have a good job someday or make a lot of money. That makes no difference. But my greatest thing for them is that they always follow Jesus Christ. That they put Him first. If they do that, they can't go wrong. So, why are you here this morning? I'm going to close in a word of prayer, then we'll have a song of invitation. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning, come talk to Him. If He's got something in your life that He's pointed out to you that you need to change, come up here and change it today. You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to talk to a deacon that may come up here and stand. You can talk to God on your own. But we can talk to you if you want that. But that's why Jesus died. We don't need to go to a man to talk to Him. We can talk directly to Him ourselves. But come and talk to Him. If you're lost, come and talk to Him. That's the only time Jesus is going to hear you. That's the only time God is going to hear your voice is when you say, Lord, I need you. Any prayer you've been praying for somebody that's sick up till now, might as well not say it. If you're lost, He don't hear you. The only thing He hears is that first prayer of forgive me, Lord. I need you. So if you haven't done that, come up this morning and do that. I beg you to do it. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave this parking lot this afternoon. It may be the last minute you're alive. We don't know. So make things right with Him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. And Lord, just thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, just thank You for promising us that if we accept you, that you will always be there for us. We don't have to worry if you're going to leave and go somewhere else. Lord, at times we do that. We pack up shop and we decide to go elsewhere, away from you, as far away as we can. Push you out of our lives. But you never leave us, Lord. Lord, just help us to trust in you daily. Help us to remember that people are watching. People are watching our lives. And they know if we're Christian. And Lord, help us live as close to you as possible. A lot of people see Christians and they say, that's a hypocrite. That person doesn't believe a thing they spout out of their mouth at times. Lord, help us not to be like that. Yeah, we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. But Lord, just help us to repent of that and get back to a closer fellowship with you. Lord, I pray especially for the lost person that's here this morning, that you would just burden their heart. I pray you burden their heart so much that they cannot leave here this morning without you. Lord, just thank you for who you are. Just thank you for the privilege of being able to serve and worship you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.